happy Ash Wednesday to those of you who are listening. Here we are. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on KFUO, Worldwide Christian Radio. And on this Ash Wednesday, I'm praying that a number of you will be able to attend the Ash Wednesday services, usually early in the morning or even in the evening. Ash Wednesday, which means we're leaving the season of Epiphany. But I do want to talk a little bit about it, because the more I listen to other pastors and the more I get involved with theology, I'm discovering two things. A lot of theologians make mistakes in two areas. They either misinterpret a text, or even if they have the right interpretation, they misapply the text. What do we mean by that? Well, misinterpreting the text means that you don't allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so you end up with saying something that really doesn't say. Well, for example, evolutionists are really good at trying to show that Genesis 1 really isn't talking about a six-day, 24-hour creation, but millions and millions of years. A bunch of nonsense. However, that's a wrong interpretation. Even if you have the right interpretation, six 24-hour days, you can still misapply the text. And that can be done with any passage. I often say every passage can be taken in one of two ways. Number one, you end up saying the wrong thing, or you end up saying the right thing. So on this February the 10th in the year of our Lord 2016, we're going to be taking a look at the last reading for Epiphany, which was, of course, the Transfiguration. I really do believe that a lot of people have missed the real point of the Transfiguration. Yesterday, by the way, we talked about the baptism of Jesus on Issues, etc., in preparation for the Sunday school lesson coming up this Sunday. And there again, so many people like to go right from the baptism of Jesus to our baptism. Not that there isn't somewhat of a connection, because even John the Baptizer says Jesus will come with a baptism that is different than his. And so he is referring to both Pentecost and also judgment. But the point of Jesus' baptism isn't really to talk about our baptism. Why did the Father say to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Because at that point, Jesus was having his installation, which means he was officially beginning his mission on which the Father had sent him. And I talked about this also yesterday in a Bible study, that we often say we need a Savior. But there's something about a Savior that we need that a lot of people don't realize. And so when it comes to Jesus' baptism, I always like to say that we need a sinner. We need a sinner. Yes. We need someone who can actually pay for sin. And the only way that can happen is the person needs to be a human being, because angels cannot die for human beings. And Jesus took on sin in order, because of his innocent, sinless life, he could pay for the sins of the whole world. Jesus became the biggest sinner in the world. And that's why the Father forsook him. That's the real message, I believe, about the baptism of Jesus. That by taking on that baptism of repentance, as John the Baptizer said, "Boy, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you." So when Jesus says it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness, he's simply making the point that not only did he have to become a human being, he had to become a sinner in God's sight, so that sin was really the sin of the entire world, for which he paid a dear price. He was crucified. So, even though there's a lot of times that somebody may look at a text and have the right interpretation, they can also have the wrong application. Let's just take one example, and I've done this before. The lost sheep. It's pretty easy to interpret that correctly about a shepherd. He goes out, he finds a sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, he goes home rejoicing. I mean, that's simple interpretation. That's what the text says. But when it comes to application, how many sermons have I heard where the pastor says, now it's up to you to go out and find the lost sheep? We are the ones who are to do that. Now, what I've discovered is when people give the wrong application, it doesn't mean that they're saying something that is contrary to the Bible in their teaching. It's just that the verse that they're looking at doesn't really say that. There's no doubt that we are to do what is ever necessary to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring more people into the church. But we don't do it by picking them up and taking their sins to the cross. That's what the lost sheep is all about. We do it by baptizing and teaching them whatever Jesus has told us to teach. So the lost sheep is misapplied when we think it's talking about you and me trying to save people. No, that's not the point. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Olivet this weekend, Saturday at 5 and Sunday at 8 and 10:30. And once more, I'm going to be looking at a text, and that is the temptations of Jesus. And we're going to do entirely different than what most pastors think this is about. Namely, they think it's all about we too can overcome the devil by quoting scripture. That's a nice point, but that's not what the temptation was about. And we'll talk about that, maybe even summarize it next week if you're unable to get to Emmanuel in Olivet, 9733 Olive Boulevard. How about the transfiguration of our Lord? I'll tell you what most people think about is the transfiguration of our Lord really shows us the Holy Trinity. Because you not only have Jesus, but you also have God the Father even speaking. And of course, all this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples heard this, are remembered about it, and write it down in their various epistles. But the transfiguration of our Lord, in my understanding, has quite a different point. The question I would ask, because in the official publication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it's called the Lutheran Witness, it often offers tours to the Holy Land. Sometimes they're kind of headed up by a professor or an officer in the Synod. So the question I would ask you, have you ever been to Christ's Mount of Transfiguration? And I'll tell you, when I do ask that question, hands hardly go up, even those who have traveled to the Holy Land. And why is that? Because on the one hand, there's disagreement among scholars as to which mountain was the Mount of Transfiguration. Referred to as a high mountain, some think it's Mount Hermon, H-E-R-M-O-N, which, by the way, is the tallest mountain in Israel. Others think it's Mount Tabor, T-A-B-O-R, that also was a high mountain. And the reason they think that is because it's closer to the places where Jesus was preaching, etc. The fact is, though, there's another reason why hands don't go up. And in my opinion, it's because they have missed out on the important thing of the transfiguration. First of all, why do we call it transfiguration? In Matthew 17, verse 2, it reads, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Do you know what the original Greek word for transfiguration is? No, I'm not trying to be scholarly and get above you. It's a word that you often use in English. It's metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, a caterpillar to a butterfly goes through an egg, a larva, a pupa, and finally an adult. In other words, you got a caterpillar without wings, and you end up with a butterfly with wings. Metamorphosis. Now, Elijah and Moses also appeared on the mountain. And unfortunately, Matthew and Mark simply report they were talking to Jesus and don't say what they were talking about. But Luke tells us, "Behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease." Now, that's the King James Version, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease. We think of death right away. But a better translation would be, they spoke of his departure. In fact, I'm going to give you the Greek word for that also. It's the word exodus. Remember the exodus of Israel from Egypt? Well, Jesus now is going to have an exodus from this world into the grave, through the empty tomb, ascension into heaven. Now, I can understand why Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus. Both had prophesied about the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, but they were probably unaware of the specific details. So maybe they were asking about that, and Jesus was giving them a Bible study. You know, there's two tremendous Bible studies in the Bible. The one is this one, and the other one I always like to talk about is the Road to Emmaus Bible study, where Jesus went through the Old Testament trying to show those two disciples that the Messiah is found throughout the Old Testament books. Wow. Now, Luke reveals that the disciples were pretty heavy with sleep. Jesus was praying. They didn't fall asleep when he was transformed. But when they kind of woke up, they saw him transfigured. And Peter blurted out, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then it says, not knowing what he said. Now, this tabernacle or tent, what Peter's talking about is a place of worship. That's really what we're talking about here. And why would you have one for Moses and Elijah? They're not God. We don't worship the angels. We don't worship the prophets. We don't worship the apostles. We ought not worship a pastor. We only worship the Holy Trinity. Before any answer could be given to Peter, the Father in a cloud interrupts with these words, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, you did hear something like that previously when at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But here the Father adds something, namely, hear him. In other words, don't listen to Peter and his foot-in-the-mouth theology. Listen instead to Jesus. You can always tell when someone is not listening to Jesus is whatever they say in a Bible study, in a sermon, you cannot find in the Bible. That's so sad. And when you can't find it in the Bible, then you're not listening to Jesus. You're really listening to the devil. And we kind of know the first two people who listened to the devil and what that led to. Now, we could spend a lot more time on the Transfiguration because there's so many interesting parts of that event, but we often need to go to a sermon. Now, so far, you haven't heard a sermon. you've only heard a detailed explanation of what was happening at the Transfiguration. What does a sermon do? How is it different? Rather than just explaining the text, the sermon applies the text. And we're going to apply it in light of the question that we asked, have you ever been to Christ's Mount of Transfiguration? And very few people put their hand up, because most haven't been to Israel, or even if they have been, they didn't know what mountain was a Mount of Transfiguration. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we take a look at that Mount Transfiguration, we see certain aspects of it. Namely, Jesus was metamorphosized. Peter wanted to build a place of worship, and God the Father spoke. Wouldn't it be wonderful were we privileged to enjoy such a mountaintop experience? Well, in this week's reading, first Sunday in Lent, Deuteronomy 26 is the text. I've already talked a little bit about this, but I want to bring it in with this aspect. Moses is talking to the people. He says, I'm not going into Canaan, the promised land, with you because of my sin. But when you get there, here's what you do. You take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you. Wow. See, that's a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that he was going to return to this land and God would give them the land of Canaan. Now, why would God do that? Because the people at that time there were horribly worshiping, killing little babies, sacrificing them, and, of course, not following the true God at all. Remember the prophets of Baal. At any rate, the next part is really important. You shall bring from your land this produce that the Lord your God has given you, put it in a basket. Now, here's the important part. And go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, that is so significant that God chose to make his name abide on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured. There was another mountain where God chose to be worshipped, and that was Mount Sinai. And I'm not talking about when the people of Israel arrived there after they left Egypt, but when Moses was there in front of the burning bush, God told him to take off his shoes. You see, there are a number of different presences of God. What does that mean? Well, God is present. He is in a three-dimensional way. When he was here on earth, you could see him, you could touch him. That's one presence. But he's also omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. So even before that bush was burning the day before, God was still at that bush in an omnipresent sense, which leads us to his third presence, his holy presence. Once he decided to take up residence, so to speak, in that burning bush, Moses had to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. Then we have his transfigured presence, which is, of course, on the mountain. Then you have his glorious transfigured presence, which will occur after the day of judgment. In fact, he was going to be so brilliant, Revelation says you don't even have need for the sun. Not that the sun isn't there, it's just that you don't have any need for it because of Jesus, the light. There are a number of other kinds of presence which Jesus has, but the last one I want to talk about is his sacramental presence. You see, people who come to a divine worship service are really going to the Mount of Transfiguration for them. What do I mean by that? Well, you not only have God the Father speaking to you, but you have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the liturgy, the hymns, the readings, the sermon. You also have the place that God has chosen to be worshipped. That is the church. The location of the church, according to the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, which is an accurate summary of the Bible, the church exists wherever the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments are ministered rightly. That becomes the place. And for many of us, that's a church building where we have worship services. But what about this metamorphosis of Jesus? Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he went from a normal-looking man to one that was gloriously transfigured. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he is, in a sense, in with and under the bread and the wine. In other words, our Mount of Transfiguration is actually a more glorious experience than the disciples had on the original Mount of Transfiguration. All they had was seeing Jesus becoming glorified. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, so to speak, where we worship, and that's wherever the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly, you are having an even greater experience as you receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So on the original Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was enclosed in light. But on your Mount of Transfiguration, where you have divine worship, part of it is that you enclose the body and blood of Jesus in your mouth and receive not only his true body and his true blood, but all the benefits that come from that body given for you and that blood shed for you. The forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the countless promises as found in the Bible that he will never leave you nor forsake you. No temptation will come to you beyond what you're able, etc., etc. You see, the holy divine worship service becomes our Mount of Transfiguration. And therefore, where so many pastors, and we're going to hear from one tomorrow, just miss the mark, the people are not going to be experiencing what is available to them. Instead, they'll be entertained, maybe. They'll feel good about themselves. But how many times can you go to the symphony? You don't go every week. You want to enjoy it, so maybe it's every third month or wherever you have tickets. The point I'm making here is that when God wants us to worship, he wants us to worship where he has decided he ought to be worshiped. And how he is to be worshiped is also clear. But there's one final point about Jesus' transfiguration. You see, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper particularly is so important because there's another verse in the Bible that uses the word metamorphosis. It's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's metamorphosis, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Next time you go to worship, whether it's tonight, Ash Wednesday, or the first Sunday in Lent, regard it as a Mount of Transfiguration experience, because Jesus in his presence will be there, even if you don't have the Lord's Supper, because he's not only omnipresent, but he also is in his holiness present. And then, of course, for many people, he is sacramentally present. So I certainly hope that you would give serious consideration that this is where God wants you to worship. By the way, those who signed up for the Law and Gospel website, they will be receiving a copy of this sermon within about a week. If you like to join up, it's absolutely free. What you do is you go to the website, lawandgospel101.com. And then there's kind of like four options. One of them is to join the email list for freebies and information. We often give some pretty good deals. You can also join the membership site at $10 a month. You can also purchase materials or donate to Law and Gospel. And so we encourage you to do so in one of those four areas. And we'll be sending this audio sermon out to everybody who has signed up in about a week. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz, as we examine a misunderstanding by a pastor. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.